I have a lot to say introductory way that I'm not going to. I love you. I'm burdened. Please pray that I would be unburdened. Preaching's been wonderful at the meeting. Wonderful spirit. We thank the Lord for you. I have a text that's strong on my mind and my heart out of Psalms 22. It's really two verses, and it's very hard to just grab one out of the context, but I want to begin perhaps in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where it says, "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then are all dead, and that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You want motivation for what Brother Mark has just encouraged you to do, to visit the elderly, the orphans, the less fortunate, to tell them how good things the Lord's done for you, and to encourage them to keep on keeping on. They're having to eat perhaps from the barns, they're no longer able to go out and attend. They're recalling the things and the experiences that they had, and it's hard to hear what Brother Mark said, because I don't think any of us do it enough. I know if I was in that state, it wouldn't be enough. I'd want you to come all the time. And when you come, I want you to stay longer. And if you hold, shake my hand, I'm going to hang on to you so you don't leave me. It's hard to hear those things. Hear Brother Mark Quarles' sermon about the Word of God, what it means to us, and just be condemned because we don't hold it in higher regard than we do. It's the love of Christ that constrains us to read it more, to visit, to attend and fellowship with the Lord's people, to pray for the ministry and each member of the church. It's the love of Christ. One place he tells us to consider the love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. But then we consider the love that Christ has for us. That's motivation. It's constraining love. It forces me to make different decisions in my life. And I want to examine the love that Christ had for us, and that he has for us, that he's always had for us. But the love that he had for us and the manifestation of it in his ministry, but especially hanging on the cross. Psalms 22 is as clear a text as there is anywhere about the crucifixion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Verse after verse after verse being fulfilled on the cross. Beginning with verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? He says, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. You ever had the experience of praying, and you feel like you're praying to yourself? Just bouncing off the wall. That's what the Lord said he felt. He was praying. He cried. His God didn't hear him. I can't fathom that. As the only begotten Son of God, but we understand he was a man. We understand the circumstances of the cross and what's going on the cross and how he's been crucified and hung between heaven and earth. He says, but thou art holy. Recognizing that I'm not suffering unjustly. I'm not suffering unrighteously. That this is according to thy will, according to thy purpose. Thou art holy in this matter. He says, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Thou that inhabitest the praises. We heard a sermon about the sanctuary. That he might come and dwell among his people. If he dwells in his habitation is my praise, what kind of house have I built him? Well, when I consider the love that he has for me, I ought to build him a better house. David had a wonderful heart. He wanted to build the Lord a house. His desire was right. The Lord says, you're not going to build it, but your son's going to build it. But we ought to want to build a better habitation. Because we praise the Lord more and we praise him better. We're better at praising him. Brother Mark didn't encourage me about my preaching. Because he says, as I get older, it's going to get worse. And I'm going to forget and I'm not going to be able to recall the scriptures. And I don't feel like I do very good at it now. And it's not very encouraging to know that it's going to get worse. It's not going to get better. But I want to get better. I want to stir up your pure minds about the love of God, about the love of Christ that he has for us, and especially in the things that he suffered. He says, our fathers trusted in thee. They trusted and thou didst deliver them. They cried unto thee and were delivered. They trusted in thee and were not confounded, but I'm a worm and no man, a reproach of men. Despised of the people. They all see me and laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighteth in him. You know that young folks want to be a part of something. They want to be counted as an equal among their peers. The Lord says, I was despised. I'm rejected. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. He says, I'm a reproach of men, and I'm despised of the people. What people? His people. He's despised of his own people. He was despised of his own brethren, his own community that he grew up in. They were offended at his mighty works. You know, there's some people I could care less their opinion of me and what I stand for. But I care about your opinion. I care about your opinion about my preaching. I want to have a good report of being a sound minister, of preaching the Word of God in truth. It matters to me what the Lord thinks of me. As a servant, I have an audience of one, and really and truly, your opinion doesn't matter as much as the Lord's opinion. But the reason that your opinion is important to me is because I feel like your opinion is the same as the Lord's opinion. It ought to be. But there are some folks I could care less what they think of me. The Lord was laughed at and the Lord was despised of his own people. He was mocked. And the rulers of his people said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. Now here's one of my texts, verse 9. But thou art he that took me out of the womb and didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. That's one you put back and you think on. I want you to hold that one. Think about it. And as we try to progress through this subject, that remember that the Lord was made to hope when he was upon his mother's breast. He goes on, he says, I was cast upon thee from the womb. Thou art my God from my mother's belly. Be not far from me, for trouble is near. For there's none to help. Many bulls have come past me, strong bulls of Bashan, and have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as the ravening and a roaring lion. And here's my text. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint, and my heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. The Lord Jesus Christ is pouring out his experience on the cross. And I believe leading up to the cross, you can go all the way back to the personal ministry, if you will, and just look at his life on earth. It's a great mystery how that God was manifest in the flesh. The scripture says, I was poured out like water. I remember English, right? That's a simile. It says like. It doesn't have like and as. It's a metaphor. So some of you children, remember that. It'll help you when you get back to school. It's a simile. The Lord was not poured out like a glass of water. It's an illustration. I don't know how folks can take the metaphors of the Bible and try to literalize everything. If you can do that, more power to you. I can't understand it that way. But I do understand that our body is made up mostly of water. I don't remember the percentage. He says, I was poured out like water. I want you to consider three things that poured out of our Lord like water. Blood, sweat, and tears. The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the word sweat's only in there one time, and I suppose if I was going to preach this, I should have preached it in another state, but it's only there one time, and we're going to get there, but I want you to know the Lord Jesus Christ was acquainted with sweat. We find whenever he was born, at a very young age, he says to his mother, know ye not that I must be about my Father's business? The Lord Jesus Christ didn't waste time. He came down from heaven. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but without sin. But he was quickly about doing his Father's business. Remember the text. Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Do you think that Jesus Christ, the child, was a foolish child? Do you think he was silly? Do you think he went about acting goofy? No. That's how I am. It's how I grew up. It's how my children, I fuss at them for the things I know they got from me. But I'm telling you, Christ was an exemplary child. Amen. He's the Son of God, and he never had a foolish thought, and I don't believe he was idle for a minute. At age 12, he tells his father, I must be about my father's. He tells his parents, his mother, I must be about my Father's business. You say, well, there's no other record he did it before that. Age 12 must be important. That must be the age, right? No. That's not the age. No. We have folks that we baptize in the church younger than that. We have some we baptize older than that. Some in their old age, because that's when they come to realize what Christ has done for them. We don't baptize infants. We baptize believers. But that age 12, I just think he was at age 12 when that happened. That's not telling us anything about age 12. It's not a magical number. How do we know he didn't do something according to his father's will? I believe he did. I think it's evident that he must have. Because he fulfilled the scriptures to a jot and to a tittle. But let me remind you what the end of John says. It says, if everything that Jesus said and did were written in the books, the world couldn't contain them. Right. I want to say before age 12, he was about his father's business. Here was an example of the Lord beginning his work. I want to turn to the book of Luke, and I began to study and look at some of this, I was looking for a text, and I could not, it just amazed me how many I ran across. And I don't know how many we'll look at in particular, but I want to look at some of the things, talking about the work ethic of the Lord Jesus Christ. You want a reason to have a good work ethic? Your Lord and Savior had a good work ethic. He knew what it was to sweat. Amen. He walked everywhere he went. He didn't walk to a place and sit down in the air condition and have people provide them with water and a speaker system where everybody can hear all of his words. That's not how he did it. Whenever he began his ministry and he was baptized, which we've heard already, it says that he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. You ever remember that text from Matthew 4? It says he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, afterward was a hungry, meaning he was starving to death. Then we find three things that the devil tempts him with. Well, why don't you go to Luke chapter 4 and see the same account. Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. Jesus was not in the wilderness. And by the way, that wilderness was a place he's sweating, okay? He's out in the desert. He's not under a shade tree with a jungle around him pinching. He's not camping. He's in the wilderness. He's led out into the desert under the hot sun in the daytime. No telling, at night, probably freezing cold. I don't know. In harsh conditions, and that entire time he's out there, he's laboring against Satan himself. Right. The devil is tempting him. The devil is in every possible way. You know, when the scripture says he was tempted in all points, like you and I, without sin, not just those three. Some folks take those three and go over to 1 John and show that these are the three categories that we're all tempted in, one category or the other. He was tempted in every possible way you and I are tempted, yet without sin. He endured 40 days and nights of it, and during the 40 days and nights, he's not eating. Now, what I don't find, and I'm not sure, maybe I misread it, but I don't find where he was led out in the wilderness to fast for 40 days and 40 nights. He was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. He did fast because he was busy. He was being tempted of the devil. He was working. He was laboring. And rather than eat, which may not have been any food anyway, I believe this was of the Lord, and the Lord's teaching us a vital lesson in this lesson. But nevertheless, there was something more important than eating. Me, I think my whole life is centered around what I'm going to eat next. And that's how I live my life. I'm one of those that rather than eating to live, I live to eat. And I need to learn differently. I need to put priorities in my life. I need to sweat a little more in the service of my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He was being tempted for 40 days and for 40 nights, and he did eat nothing. Then we find the three temptations. We're not going to get into that. We go over to chapter 4, verse 40. It says, when the sun was setting, they all had that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid hands on every one of them and healed them. The devils came out crying, and he suffered them not to speak, for they knew he was Christ. He would come to a place, everyone that had somebody sick, oh, my child's got a cold, I'm going to Jesus. We've got a cancer. We've got a palsy. We've got a blindness. We've got leprosy. Whatever it is, they began to bring everyone. These folks run around taking pictures of famous people. People run around, can't wait to touch a famous person or to get a famous person's signature. I don't know who's your famous people, but what have you got? Nothing. You got a signature. You touch them. Big, fat, hairy deal, okay? No, it doesn't mean anything. These folks went after the Lord Jesus Christ, and what they got from him was healing. What they got from him was strength. What they got from him was comfort. Maybe They weren't sick, but their loved one was sick, and that loved one was recovered, and they were able to rejoice. And at the same time, he's not just there as a physician healing everyone. He's touching them, but he's also preaching the gospel unto them. What was it that John was supposed to be told again? That the dead are raised, that the lame walk, that the blind receive their sight, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. Remember, these people are under bondage. They're under the Roman lordship, if you will, and also they're under the lordship of priests and scribes and those that are making merchandise of them and laying heavy, grievous burdens upon them that the Lord says they wouldn't touch with one of their fingers. And they hear this gospel message and they receive it and they rejoice in it and they recognize that this man doesn't speak like every other man. And he goes to the next city and they want to go to that city. And by the way, he healed my child or he healed my mother. And all of a sudden, the next place, there's that many more. You begin going through and just see how many times it's a tremendous multitude of people. Verse 17 of chapter 5, it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching, Pharisees, doctors were sitting there, and it says they were come out of every town of Galilee. We're talking about large crowds. Large crowds. You think you have some septic issues or feeding issues with a camp meeting crowd? We're talking about every city around coming out to hear his gracious words and to see if maybe they could get a touch from the Lord. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. What a glorious text it is. It says, verse 17 of chapter 6, he came down with them, stood in the plain, a company of disciples, and a great multitude of people of Judea and Jerusalem and the coast of Tyre and Sidon came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him, and he healed them all. He didn't leave any untouched. We do our best to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and some folks rejoice in it. And some folks say, I didn't get much out of that boy. Or maybe, you know, just it wasn't my cup of tea. He's not my favorite preacher. We can't do it. As a matter of fact, if the Lord's in a matter and the Lord blesses a congregation to hear the preaching of the gospel and to be fed, that's from the Lord. The Lord does that. Man cannot do that. But the Lord, when he did it, he didn't leave any untouched. He touched them all. He healed them all. In the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse, the same hour he cured many of their infirmities and plagues and evil spirits, and many that were blind, he gave their sight. And it came to pass after that, verse 1 of chapter 8, he went through every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. You know, he did this in one city and they said, we want you to stay here. We're going to make you the mayor, the governor. You're going to be in our city. He says, I've got to preach the gospel to other places. That's why I've come. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, he went to every city and village preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom. Every village. Can you imagine the labors of the Lord Jesus Christ? We're talking about constant. We're talking about walking from place to place. We're talking about times that he... whenever they would bring him food, he says, I have meat ye know not of. And they're like, well, so did somebody bring him something to eat when we weren't looking? And he said, it's not bread. My meat is to do the will of my Father, which has sent me. I believe that's enough. There's many other places. Said they thronged him. It was great multitude. Everybody wanted a piece of him. Everybody wanted to touch him. And he was busy laboring. And when it came time that he needed a break, what did he do? You know what the scripture says he did? It says he would go out into a mountain alone and pray all night long. You know what we do after a service? I need a nap. I got to go get a rest. These preachers preach and they feel like they've worked 8 hours a day.
The Lord Jesus Christ would preach all day long and well on into the night, and he would prove who he was by miracles and feeding them. And then when he needed some quiet time, he would go and spend that time wisely praying unto the Lord. No wonder he got tired. No wonder he's asleep in the ship when there's a storm happening. He was busy and his body was weary because he was constantly about his Father's business. You think about the Apostle Paul says all the things that he suffered, shipwreck and beatings and all this. He says above all that, the care of the churches. I'm going to tell you, just being a man and doing what Jesus did was tiresome as a man. Just the physical labor of healing and being a good physician, a great physician, and preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because that was his priority above everything else. It says he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. You think the Lord, you know, I had a conversation recently and talking about what a man is and the characteristics of a man, and been trying to study that a little bit, but some folks say men don't cry. Jesus cried. Jesus cried more than once, by the way. You know of John 11, when the shortest verse in the Bible. You children that are made to learn Bible verses, you volunteer to learn 11 and 35 of John. It's the shortest one. Jesus wept. And I know at least one person agrees with me on this, that whenever it says Jesus wept, right before that, he looked upon the women that were with Mary and Martha, and he was groaned within himself, and he was troubled because they were weeping, and he had compassion on the feelings of their infirmities and the sorrow that they were feeling. He says, "Where have you laid him?" And they said, "Come and see." And he was overcome and overwhelmed within himself, and he wept. I don't believe he was weeping for taking Lazarus out of heaven and back on this earth. Because where's Lazarus going to go when he dies again? Going to go back to heaven. Lazarus is not going to be out. Lazarus probably going to go back sooner than later anyway, because they're out to kill him because of it. But nevertheless, the Lord was not weeping, or there's no proof he was weeping over anything other than he looked upon their weeping and he felt compassion for them. He is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. When we grieve, it grieves him. Those women were no different than the women in this congregation and the men in this congregation that go through trials and sorrows, and you lose loved ones, and the Lord looks upon you and he cares upon you. And I'm telling you, as a man, he wept. The things that he was going through, when he was rejected of his own people, it grieved him. He was a man of sorrows. He was acquainted with griefs. The scriptures teach us in many places, I believe, about his crimes. In Psalm 6, he says in verse 6, "I am weary." This is a psalm of David. Here is the greater David speaking. "I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with tears." I submit to you, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. That text over in the 42nd Psalm, "As thirst the heart for the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God." That's the words of the Lord Jesus Christ when he walked upon the face of this earth during his ministry. He thirsted for his God, for the living God. "When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say, 'Where is thy God?'" They continually scoff. They continue, "Oh, well, we'll believe if you do this." And then it wouldn't matter what he did. They weren't going to believe. Or some of them weren't. But some of them did believe. But he cried out time and time again. The scriptures talk about his crying out. Psalms 39. "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears,
For I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner, as all my fathers were. He cries out, and especially we find when he's overwhelmed. Can you imagine the Lord of glory? The Lord of glory being overwhelmed, being understand that the Lord of glory came down. He had all knowledge, did he not? He knew everything, past, present, and future. Was he ever surprised at anything that happened? But yet he marveled twice. He marveled at one's belief and he marveled at some's unbelief. But yet he's God. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I. That rock of ages. The Lord of glory, as he walked upon this earth and ministered unto his people, he took their griefs upon himself. He bore our griefs. He carried away our sorrows. And he was the man of sorrows. Of course, we talk about the blood that was shed on the cross, but let's go to the garden and bring together the tears. And let's bring together the sweat. Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22, the Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, he says, with great desire, I desire to have this Passover with you before that I suffer. It's that last time he's going to be with his disciples, and he loves them, and having loved them, he loved them to the end, and he desired that service above all things. And he began to talk plainly to them at that service. I'm going to suffer. Smite the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. You all will be offended. Peter says, not I, Lord, I will not be offended. I will go to death. I will go with thee and I'll die with thee wherever you go. Peter, Peter, Peter. You're going to deny me three times before the cock crows. They have their supper and they go out after singing. He says to Peter, James, and John, what does he say to them? Three places. One place he says, sit here while I go and pray. One place he says, watch while I go and pray. The other place says something different. He says, pray that you enter not into temptation. You're going to have great temptation. It's coming. The shepherd's about to be smitten. I'm going to be taken from you. While I go and pray, you pray. Pray that you enter not into temptation. And it says he became heavy. He became exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. And he goes to his father and he prays his heart out unto his father, saying, if it be possible, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I believe ready to fulfill the last part of the commandment of his father. Ready to put the work behind him, but willing to stay longer if that's what it took. He poured out his soul to his father. And in verse 43 says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. His body was weak through crying. His body was weak through his sweat. He hadn't eaten except this Passover meal, and he had expended out his energy and his earnestness. And it says in verse 44, being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. How can the Lord do anything more earnestly than he does it? I can't fathom that statement. Other than the Lord, by grace, strengthened him to do it more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The language will not allow anything else.
Amen.
But that he sweat.
Right.
It did not say he bled, as it were, great drops of sweat. It said he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We sweat when it's hot.
I saw some of you brethren at breakfast sitting outside sweating, and you hadn't done a thing all day other than lift bacon to your mouth. But you were sweating because it's hot. But I'm going to tell you, sweat doesn't just come because it's hot. Some folks sweat profusely trying to preach. It's because it's emotional train wreck. You want to preach, but you don't know if you're going to. And whenever someone's excited and nervous and anxious and overwhelmed with emotion, you sweat. And I'm telling you, there's the agony that he was in. The Lord of glory, knowing what he was going to have to endure on that cross, knowing what was in the cup that his Father had given him to drink, that he was going to drink it to the bitter dregs, he knew every ounce of suffering that he was going to have to suffer. Part of that, in our text says, all of his joints, all of them were out. All of his bones were out of their joints. Proverbs 25, he says that an unfaithful servant in time of trouble is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. He didn't just have a foot out of joint, all of his bones were out of joint. I'm going to tell you what I think those bones represent. Later on he says, thou canst tell my bones. Yeah. Means you can count them. That's his people. Yeah. Amen. You know how many of them were out of joint? Every one of them were out of joint. None of them were where they ought to have been. They all caused him excruciating pain. Amen. You ever say you're in excruciating pain? That's talking about the pain of the cross. And if you bump your toe in the night and say you're in excruciating pain, use another language. Say, ouch, it hurts. Okay. You're not in excruciating pain. I've never been in great pain. Some of you have been, but I'm telling you, the pain of what the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ suffered on the cross cannot be measured in terms of a scale 1 to 10 like a doctor will give you. On a scale of 1 to 10, it's infinity. Because he was suffering on that cross for every one of his people. For every one of his people. Hebrews chapter 5, it says that who in the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard in that he feared. That's what was going on in that garden. And then the next verse says, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. You ever heard the statement, Jesus never learned anything? He learned. You can't say he didn't learn anything. You might say he was never surprised by anything, but he learned it. He knew exactly what it was, but he had never experienced it until he hung on that cross. He never experienced it till he began to drink the cup of the wrath of the Almighty, poured out without measure. The Lord of glory did not look down upon his son and have pity upon his son and say, I love my son, I'm not going to give him as much. I'm going to hold back some of my wrath because it's my son. He poured every ounce of wrath upon his son on that cross. And he bore our iniquity and he bore our shame. And he learned by experience the suffering you and I deserve in an eternal flaming hell. And he suffered it. And it says that being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Being made perfect, having learned the lesson, every ounce of blood shed for his people. If one ounce was restrained, or if he kept one ounce back, he wouldn't have been perfect. He wouldn't have been complete. Why did he suffer? He suffered for my sins. And he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He suffered for every one of them. And because he suffered for every one of the sins of every one of his people, he was made perfect. He was made whole and complete. His body in heaven will not be missing a finger, a toe, an ear. There's not going to be any missing appendages in heaven. His body is complete. He's made perfect because of the things that he suffered. And he's the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. I haven't talked much about the blood, but I guess we just turn over and get one text. That would suffice. Christ, being a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he had entered in once to the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer and the sprinkling of the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, to purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The work that Jesus Christ did was perfect. Just like the preaching to Brother Adam is that his promises are going to be kept. His purposes will be fulfilled. They are, and he did. He did a perfect work. But it says here, how much shall the blood of Christ purge our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? Our knowledge of what Jesus Christ did for us ought to change who we are.
Amen.
It ought to change how we walk. It ought to change how we talk. And our conscience should be clear to serve the living God. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
Amen.
Very thankful for what has gone before. Both brethren. Brother Luke, giving us a better picture of the sufferings of our Lord. Brother Mark, in his charge to us. And I want to say this, Brother Mark. I'll speak for Brother Shane, Brother Andrew, us younger ones. You see us not doing that.